So we have had guest speakers come throughout the summer, and today's guest speaker, I'm wicked excited about. Like, this is like a joy for me because Nate Parks is with us. He is the president and CEO of Berea Ministries, and he is also a personal friend of mine. I have had a chance to be under his leadership as like a college student, and he called things out in me when I was just kind of getting started in ministry. And I had the opportunity when I got married to be kind of under his mentorship, and it's just amazing to have him here with us today. He's both an amazing father, an amazing husband, and an amazing friend. So will you welcome Nate Parks today?
Thank you so much. I mean, you can tell, I mean, by his age, you can tell that, you know, I've been around since the 1900s. You know, I mean, pretty old at that point.
That's a long time.
Yeah. But, you know, being a part of Berea Ministries, as you can see right here, it's great. Many of you guys have been a part. This church has been a part of Berea Ministries for years now. And, you know, many of you guys, of course, know Camp Berea. You'll see that slide up here in a second. Camp Berea was our founding camp back in 1945. You guys have been a part of this for years. Some of you may not know that actually we just acquired a new camp called Camp Monadnock, right? It used to be Monadnock Bible Conference. Now that camp is now under our ministry, under our care, and we are doing already ministry at that location. Also, we have, of course, our camp in Maine, which is Camp Careth. And Camp Careth is an exciting place, and we're expecting to bring new camps there probably in 2024, where we bring longer stay boys and girls camps. Think like Parent Trap. That's kind of what we're thinking, right? And then ultimately Greenhouse. Greenhouse is really our conferencing ministry. It's ministries that we do across New England and that help the church, whether it's in worship, such as Simply Worship, or Lead Together this fall, again, for youth people or children's people and pastors that come together and do that. But I just want to say thank you for being a part of Berea for so many years. And you know what? I'm just going to pray right before we go into a little video here. All right? Let me just pray for us this morning. Lord God, we love you. We worship you. Bring us that which we need for today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Watch over us, and bless that we'll have a good night's sleep.
And bless that while we're sleeping, no bugs will crawl into our ears and lay eggs in our brains.
Great. Thanks for that image, Edith.
And please bless that someone will adopt us soon, and that the mommy and daddy will be nice, and have a pet unicorn. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Unicorns, I love them. Unicorns, I love them. Unicorns, I love them. Unicorns, I could pet one if they were real. And they are, so I bought one so I could pet it. Now it loves me, now I love it.
Well, as a person who was a teenager when that anthem came out, you know, this theme really resonates with me from the 80s for sure. But I think even more than that, I have the same desire as that young little girl. I want my own unicorn too. Are you with me? Who wants a unicorn? I mean, a Ferrari would do for transportation, a Ferrari might do for transportation, but I'm going to tell you right now, a unicorn is my heart's desire. We're talking about prayer, living out of prayer. That's what we're talking about. We're going to talk about this idea of desire. What is desire? It's the wants. It's the possibly needs and sometimes the wishes of the unicorn, right? What is desire? Desire is a deep thing inside of us. It's a passion that moves us. It's something where we go, man, I really, really want, need, or wish. I really want, need, or wish. Turn to your neighbor, say, neighbor, there's something that I wish. Turn to your neighbor right now. Those of you online, you can do the same thing. Turn to that person next to you on the couch. Or those of you down in Lincoln or in South County, same deal. You guys can turn to your neighbor. There's something that we all want. I'll guarantee you that every single one of us at some point has basically said, God, please give me my unicorn, whatever that is. Whatever that thing is, there's been something in our life. Sometimes we laugh about it right now. We think it's funny, and it's kind of funny to hear the prayer of the unicorn. But if we are honest, it would be true to say this. There are sometimes many things in our life that we're desperate for. There's something way deep down inside of us that we really, really, really want to pray for. I can tell you back when we were, my wife and I, were trying to have children. We were not able to have children easily. It was a very difficult thing for us, frankly. And it was a deep, deep prayer for us to have children. A deep, deep prayer that went on for actually years until the Lord provided. And it reminds me of the story in 1 Samuel that really speaks to the heart of desire in prayer. And it's the story of Hannah. And I'm gonna say, you need to go and read this story. But here is a woman who really wants a child. And there's a whole context and a whole story surrounding this idea of why Hannah wanted a child. And it's way beyond the fact that back in those days, especially in those days, a barren woman was looked upon in not a very good light. I think the verse that really resonates in terms of telling her story is this verse in 1 Samuel 10. In this story, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, and it says this. It says, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She was pouring out her heart. She was pouring out a desire. What's interesting is that if you read the story, is that this deep distress and this weeping was so visible to others that there was actually an interaction with the high priest that happened. Does the Lord want to hear those deep desires in our life? Should we bring to the Lord what we want, what we need, and what we wish? The answer is yes. I mean, after all, David himself, King David, said in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will bring the desires of your heart. Man, that's a verse that we don't even need to put up on the screen, right? Because we just know that verse. That's the verse we memorize. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will bring the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart. But if we were to be honest, and we talk about desire, and we talk about prayer, and accessing our Lord in prayer with those deep, deep desires, it really, desire is a double-edged sword, is it not? Because sometimes we have desires that are true, and altruistic, and pure, and desires that really, really are genuine. But many times we have desires and or wants, or wishes that actually are not putting us in the best spot. In fact, James talks about this in James 4, verse 2 and 3. It says this in James 4, 2 and 3. It says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Wow, that's putting it out there. You want it so bad that you're willing to take a life. This doesn't sound like the good side of desire, does it? No. You desire and you have not, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. But you do not have because you do not ask. And I think there's a process in this idea of asking. But we have to be careful because you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your own passions. Notice that. But you do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your own passions. I find there's three areas in everybody's life that this becomes an issue. There's three areas in everybody's life that if these areas at some point in some measure get crossed or get violated in a prayer, we end up in dangerous territory. One of those is this idea of the path. One of those is this idea of, am I on the right path in my life? Man, sometimes when we start praying about the path in our life and the direction we're going, we need to be careful in that space. Because sometimes we actually are praying a little bit more towards our own passions and our own lusts than really possibly what God has called us to. The second part of it that I think is sometimes a problem is not just the path, but sometimes it's the people around us. I'm sure some of you, at some point in time in your life, have been praying against other people, right? Lord God, would you just remove them from my life? Actually, let me change that. Would you please remove them from the planet, right? Going back to this idea of murder, right? There's people who we literally at times go, you know what? I'm going to pray earnestly. I'm going to fast that that person gets annihilated, right? I mean, like, there's something those desires pollute and corrupt us. We got to be careful with the pathways, where we're going, the direction that we're walking. When we pray about people around us, sometimes we have to be careful in that. But the third one is pleasure. Am I having a good time? Man, I'm not having a good time. I'm not having a good time. I'm not having a good time here. I'm not enjoying this. I don't enjoy my life. I don't enjoy what's going on. I want you to change it. I want you to give me a better time. I want you to produce better times in my life. These are three areas that we have to be careful for. And we actually have to bring in alignment. Somehow we have to get our desires, listen, aligned. Everybody say aligned. Excellent. We need to get aligned. When we are talking about praying with our desire, we need to align ourselves with what God has so that our desires that come, it's really prayer is about aligning desires with His desires. How does that happen? Well, here's what's great. David gives us a good sense. David is actually referenced as the man after God's own heart. Can you believe that? That's what David is called, the man after God's own heart. That's a guy who actually has alignment, who understands what alignment is in terms of prayer. We're going to run through a few verses in Psalm 16. So if you have your Bible, this would be a good one to actually turn to. In Psalm 16, we're going to share some scriptures and some verses in how David found alignment in his life, specifically when he was praying, and actually in relation to the path that he was on, the people that he was involved with, and the pleasures of life. Now, for those of you who may not be completely familiar with David, let me just say a couple things about him that understand. This is a guy who was a king. We all know him because he killed Goliath. But then short after he killed Goliath, that king of that time, Saul, was trying to kill him. Talk about wanting to pray for somebody to be murdered. Right? So, yeah, that, as Saul was trying to kill David, here's David running around like goats in the mountain, trying to figure out life and praying, God, is this the path that you have for me? Man, I don't know if I like the people. I don't know if I like the path that I'm going on. And I'm certainly not enjoying my meals sitting here out in the middle of a cave. And then he ultimately got married to this woman named Michal, who actually didn't say some great things about him at one point in time. And even in the worst cases, David himself actually violated his own belief in God and and had inappropriate relationship with Bathsheba that Nathan then got involved with, and ultimately his son himself, David's son himself, tried to usurp and kill David to take the throne away. Talk about a guy who had difficulties with paths in life, people in his life, and the pleasures of life. But this is how David approached it. We're going to go through this rather quickly, so stay in tune with me. So at this point, extinguish all smoking material and strap on your seatbelt, because we're going. Are you with me? Verse 1, Psalm 16. Watch what he says. It's really important to understand the words that are being said here and why the words are being said in the order that they're being said. Because he's getting to a point where he's trying to align himself. The first thing he says is, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Notice that right from the beginning, he's acknowledging that he cannot protect himself. That actually there is a creator. There is a God. I am the creature. There is a creator. And that is God Almighty. He's acknowledging from the beginning God. But it's interesting that the word he uses for God here is literally the generic word back in the day, El, which is just the generic word for God. But he changes his tune a little bit in verse 2. Look what he says. "I say to you, Lord." Normally in your Bibles, you'll see that that word, every single letter is capitalized. And the reason that it's capitalized is because it's actually a different name for God than El. Here's God El, Lord Yahweh. It's the name that God gave himself at the burning bush to Moses. Yahweh, the God of my fathers. So right off the bat, he says, he's trying to seek alignment. He says, "Preserve me, oh God, I know you're there." But it's not just God, it's the God of my fathers. But not just God or the God of my fathers. No, no. You are my Lord. Adonai. Different word. It's the personalization of God. So right from the beginning, in seeking alignment, in sharing his prayer, in desire for what he had in his life, he goes, "God, the God of my fathers, my God, my personal God, I have no good apart from you." What you're going to notice, there's 11 verses. There's 5 couplets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then the answer comes on 11. We're going to go through the next couplet, but I'm going to read these verses and then go right into verse 3. It says this: "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. You are my Lord, Yahweh, the God of my fathers, my God. You are my God. Adonai." Verse 3, it says this: "As for the saints in the land, there are many excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And essentially what he's saying this: we know for a fact that God loves people. He created people in his own image. That's what Adam was. Created people in his own image. They were the pinnacle of creation. He loves people. And David is saying, "Listen, I love what you love. I love what you love. I love who you love. I love who loves you." Our values are aligned. I love the people that you love, and I will hang around with those people. But on the other side, the sorrows of those who run after other gods. And if you look at the wording of "run after," literally that is in the Hebrew, those words were used for a man who was chasing after a woman to get married to her. Literally, courting. He says, the sorrows, the pains and the angst of those who run, who seek to engage and become one with other gods, shall multiply. There's a multiplication factor of those people who are not seeking after God, who are not putting their desires in front of God, seeking alignment with God. There is a multiplication of pain and sorrow that happens. And the drink offerings of blood, and you may remember in sacrifices, both secular and in this case, back in the day of Israel, Leviticus, there were many times libations that were given in a cup. Cup, blood. The significance is what? Blood, of course, is the essence of life. Cup signifying the physical container of life. These people, the essence of their life, when you gave a sacrifice and you poured it out, you were saying, I give my life completely too. That was what those sacrifices meant. He says, I will not pour or spill one drop of my blood. One drop of my effort will not go towards these gods. In fact, I will not pour them out and I will not take their names. I won't even take their names on my keyword lips. You study scripture, you understand a couple things. There's only a few orifices which are mentioned many times. Number one, ears. What you hear. Number two, what you see. Number three, your lips. Things go in. He says, I won't allow them to come in. In fact, I will not let them rest upon the outer epidermis, the outer epidermis of my lips. I love what you love, verse 3. I love what you love, and I won't pay attention. I won't one drop of my life go towards that. I'm aligning myself with you. Now listen, if you're here, maybe online, and you don't know Jesus, this is a new conversation for you. I just want to say this. Listen, thanks for being here with us. Thanks for being a part of this. But I want you to know that there is a way that is better. There is a way that is better. Understanding that there is a God, that God's been around, He's the God of our fathers, and He can be your personal God. And investing your life, if you want to have a conversation about purpose in life, about hope in life, about joy and peace in life, come talk to me after the service. Chat somebody up online. Talk to one of the leaders in your congregation, whether it's at Lincoln or in South County. You guys, if you don't know the Lord, this is your chance right here. So, verse 1, 2, 3, 4. Here we go to 5, 6. Let's keep moving along. Ready? Verse 5 and 6 is this. The Lord is my chosen portion. David is saying, listen, I have chosen my portion, and it is the Lord. My cup, signifying the body, you hold my lot. You hold my cup. You hold my life. I have given my life to your control. When we pray about desire, when we pray about desire in our life, it's important to really put into perspective that our life should be first given to Him. When you understand that your life is given to God, your desires begin to align in prayer in a significant way. It says, you hold my cup, you hold my lot. My lot. My lot in life. It's not a lot, but it is my life. Verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Notice that he's talking in the present. The life that I currently am living. Now, we don't exactly know where he was when he wrote this. He could have been on the side of the mountain running away from Saul. It could have been when actually his son was trying to kill him. Regardless of the angst or the pain, or when Bathsheba died and the son of Bathsheba died and he was in angst over this, when he wrote this, he said, my life presently is in good places. And not only that, but futuristically, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I know that you will provide for me. You will provide for me in the future because my present is secure. He's praying from the core. God, El, Yahweh, Adonai, I love what you love. I shun what does not love you. I give you my life. I let you pour it out as you will. I let you pour it out as you will. And where I am is great, and I know that where I'm going is going to be great too. We change to the next verse in verse 7. He says this. Verse 7, he says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. Where is that verse coming from? He seeks God continually in the passions of his prayers, in the desires of his prayers. He seeks God continually in the scriptures, in the word, in the truth of the Bible. He seeks him so intently that in the night, it just works. His heart gives him counsel because it's full, full of the truth of what God has for him. And verse 8 is a sermon unto itself. This is sort of the pinnacle. If you're reading this, verse 8 is sort of the pinnacle of understanding how we live in a world that is full of chaos. How do we live in a world that is full of chaos, that is constantly moving and constantly being dark? How do we do this? This is what it says in verse 8. I, David, have set the Lord, Yahweh, always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. This verse right here talks specifically of how to live in a world of chaos. When you're praying and you're desiring, oh Lord God, I don't know what to do with the path. There's a recession coming. My job. I don't know what to do here. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. Lord, you want to put those prayers out there, but how do you live in a world where your desires are not full of fear? This verse is the key. Notice what he says. I have set the Lord always before me. Before me is not in front of me. That's not what the words mean there. Before me is not in front of me. Right now, you are in front of me. Before me is literally in front of me. Before me. I have set the Lord in front of me. And then he noticed, he says, he is at my right hand, which means two things. Number one, proximity. Right hand. When you study it in Scripture, you'll understand the right hand means two things. Proximity. Number two, strength. So, when I live my life, I have set him, my right hand, he's close and he's strength, set before, I'm locked eye to eye, therefore, I will not be shaken. We don't know much about earthquakes in New England. Because it's just, we're just really hard soil here, right? But is there anybody here from California? Yeah? You probably left there because it was it's a crazy place to live, right? I mean, at some point, that place is going to just fall off the face of the map. There's a whole fault line that talks about California. My mom's side of the family are from California. And I remember being in California. And in California, there's frequently earthquakes. I've traveled actually extensively, and even outside the U.S., over 40 countries. And there's times when you're in an earthquake, and let me tell you, when you are shaking in an earthquake, every human being does three things. Doesn't matter where you are in the world, three things every human being does in an earthquake. Ready? Here's what happens. Number one, you're just living, you're in a room with somebody else, right? So you're just sitting there, you're in a room. I'm in a room with this guy right here. That's the guy who I'm in the room with. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake. The first thing that everybody does is they stop. The reason they stop is because they're trying to ascertain, is the shaking movement internal or is it external? That's the first thing you're trying to do. Everybody does it. So you're going, and all of a sudden it's like this, right? You stop. Second thing, once you verify that it is external, then you are trying to find another confirmation. One way to do it is if all of a sudden You got the water. Maybe there's a vase, a cup of water or something that's moving. And you go, I think it's outside. Yeah, it is outside. Or maybe through the lattice of a window, you can see the lattice of a window and you can see another building kind of shaking like this, right? Something that doesn't typically move, not like a tree, obviously, but like a building or something, right? So, number one, you stop. No, that's external. Number two, confirmation. The third thing that everybody does is this. Did you feel that? That's the third thing everybody does. They always do that. Because in a world that is shaking, you're trying to find stability and help in it. Do we live in a world that's chaos? I would say this. If anything has come to the surface in the last 2 years, is that humanity cannot govern itself. Here's my recommendation. When you're praying deep desires about possibly the paths of life, the people involved in your life, or the fact of whether you're having pleasure in your life, good time or not, always align yourself with God. I have set the Lord always before me. Set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. He's close. I will not be shaken. How can David say that he's not going to be shaken? Because he is attaching himself to the one thing that does not change. God Almighty. The big theological word is immutability. Unchanging. That's why he can live in a life of chaos and still be fine. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 9. Verse 9, it says this. Therefore, because of all of this, God, Yahweh, Adonai, I love what you love, I shun what you love. Where I'm living, the portion of my life is yours. You pour it out. The portion that I live is mine. Because I have aligned myself with you, I'm glad. And my whole being rejoices. There is a joy inside of me that comes out when I leave the prayer closet and I'm giving the deepest desires to God. I leave with joy, and my flesh, the physical entity of who I am, does not become as meaningful. It's secure. Why is it secure? It's secure because I've aligned myself with God. You know what? That's pretty incredible for David to say, right? Because right off the bat, one of the first things he did is he went against Goliath, which was a big dude, by the way. A warrior from his youth, as the Bible would say. Saul was pursuing him with a spear. Absalom, his son, David's son, was pursuing to kill him to take the throne. And yet he's like, my flesh dwells secure. My desires have been aligned in prayer. I am completely there. And then the most famous verse, which Peter and Paul brought up back in Acts, but it says, for you will not abandon me. My soul in Sheol, which is the wilderness, the state of nothingness, or let your Holy One see corruption. Therefore, here's the answer. Verse 11, you make known to me. Say it out loud. Okay, that was the interactive portion of the talk right there. You make known to me the of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures. Let me say it again. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures. See, listen, these are the three areas that we have trouble when we sit and we are talking about prayer and deep desire. It can get muddled. I think David knew something about this. Because Hannah prayed for a son. The Lord gave her a son. The woman who was in deep distress and weeping bitterly, that son's name was Samuel. You better believe that actually Hannah told Samuel that story. Samuel lived that story forward and ultimately anointed King David and instructed him in the way of righteousness. We have desires in our life. It might be some form of a unicorn. There's wishes, there's wants, there's needs. Should we bring them to the Lord? The answer is yes. We should bring them wholeheartedly to the Lord. But be careful, as it talked about in James, the key is to align ourselves in prayer. Align ourselves with what God has for us. That is the key. If you're here, or online, or South County, or down in Lincoln, and you don't know the Lord, today could be your day. If you want to talk with me or one of the people who's been on stage here, somebody online, we would love to talk with you about how you can align your life with the Lord. But for those of you who know the Lord, pray with earnest desire. Don't be bashful. And seek alignment that God may answer the desires of your heart. Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let me pray for you. Lord God, heaven, thank you. Thank you for this time. Help us to align ourselves in the way that you would want us to. You are God, the God of our fathers. You are our God. And we love you. In Jesus' name.